You know, sin has always been a problem for mankind. We can begin at the first page in the Bible, and we don't have to go very far until we see it rear its ugly head. In fact, it did so in the third chapter of Genesis, when Satan attacked Adam and Eve with the first sin that they succumbed to. You know, many people think, well, this must have been on day 8 or day 9 or after the creation. We really don't know. It could have been days, it could have been months, it could have been years. We have no way of answering that question. But we do know that sin was a part of mankind from since near the beginning. Because the old devil is always on his job. You know, sometimes we don't like work and we don't enjoy our jobs. The devil does his work very well. He knows his job very well, and he does it very well. That's why Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 to be sober, to be vigilant. For our adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But you know, every one of us have fallen prey to him. The next question that I want to ask us this evening is, what do you do after sin has attacked, and after you have succumbed to sin? I know I'm not talking to anybody here tonight who has not sinned, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's not my question. The question is, what do you do about it? The question is, what goes through your mind when you give in to sin? And you know that sooner or later, sin is going to be found out in your life. So what do you do about it? Well, I want to make some suggestions to some things that people have done because of their sin, and see if any of these things just may happen to apply to us. Some people, after sin has come to them, they have tried to run away from God in an effort to hide their sins. Now, you know, that's the very first thing that was tried. And it was tried with Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve, his wife, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and hid myself." Adam and Eve had just committed the first sin of mankind in the Garden of Eden by eating the forbidden fruit. And after they'd done that, they, of course, immediately felt the guilt of sin. They knew the law that God had given to them, that of the trees of the garden they may eat except for one, and they did the one thing that God said don't do. So now they have faced sin. They have fallen to sin. How did they handle it? They hid. Well, I don't have to tell you that hiding does not work. In fact, Jeremiah writes, Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24, God is speaking to Jeremiah here. And he said, "I am a God at hand, saith the Lord, not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" You see, there's something about God that we need to understand. First of all, he is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. And he is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. So he goes everywhere, he sees everything, he knows everything. How can we hide from someone like this? No one can escape the all-seeing eye of God. Psalmist David declared this in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 7. Let's read this together. "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even thy shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, darkness hideth not from thee. But the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. So there's nowhere to hide. We can't run and hide from God. We have another character in the Bible that also found this out. His name was Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry up against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah had other ideas. In verse 3 it says that he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, paid the fee thereof, and went down into it and to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He's running away from God. God has given him a task. Jonah was a servant of God, but he did not want to do what God had asked him. So he tried to run away. Jonah learned the hard way. Can't escape from God. We can move on over into this reading and know that God prepared the great fish, the whale, to swallow Jonah and to keep him in his belly for 3 days. And then finally let him out. And when he let him out, he said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And do you know what Jonah done then? He went to Nineveh. He understood the presence and the power of the Lord. All things will eventually be brought into judgment because it is useless to hide from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. You know, John said in John 3 verse 19 that men love the darkness, and the reason for that is because they feel concealed. The majority of crime that is committed in our town, in our country, in our world is done at nightfall because it's easy to hide from each other at night. But this verse goes on to say, but darkness will not hide or conceal them from God. So Jonah, it didn't work. Adam and Eve, it didn't work. You can't run and hide. Other men have tried to hide their sins by lying. Let's look at the story of Joseph. Joseph's brother, who had Joseph, first of all, thrown into the well. Second of all, sold into a caravan to be taken to Egypt for a slave. Now they have to go home and face Daddy, who thinks Joseph's the grandest thing since sliced bread. So what do? They kill an animal. They fill its coat, Joseph's coat, with the animal's blood. And they go in and they tell the father that Joseph is dead. They have lied. For many years, this seemed to work. For many years, they went on without Joseph. Father never forgot Joseph, but he went on with life. And of course, God knew this all the time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So, we do know as we continue in this story that Joseph's brothers had to face Joseph in Egypt as the second ruler in the kingdom. And as a result, Father found out the truth. Of course, it was a happy news for him. His son was still alive. But the lie did not work. Potiphar's wife is another example, and this again has to deal with Joseph in Genesis 39. She tried to have Joseph to commit adultery with her, and when he refused, what did she do? She started lying about it. She charged him had charges against him and had him arrested, had him put in prison. And of course, we know how this turned out. While in prison, he still had God's favor. While in prison, he even faced the king or the Pharaoh, which again gave him the second highest position in Egypt. The lie did not work. Sometimes we have church members who try to lie about their service and their work for God. We have church members to lie about not being here, not coming to worship the Lord, and give everything from I am sick to I had company or I had a flat tire or anything. You know, if I have a flat tire, it's a big deal, isn't it? I have to walk across the parking lot. Yeah. I couldn't make it. When you say I couldn't make it, that usually means I didn't want to make it. I have to tell you, I have seen people who come to events on Sunday afternoon. The event is over at 5 o'clock, and I'm talking about Dawson Road people now, who get in their car and they go home and they do not stay for 6 o'clock worship. Where's the excuse? They're hiding. It doesn't work. Still others try to hide by hiding the evidence. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses kills an Egyptian taskmaster because he is beating one of Moses' people. So he buries him. It was soon, though, known to the people what had taken place. It even got back to Pharaoh. And, of course, God, he knew it all along. What about Achan? He was told, along with everyone else, do not take the spoils of your victory. What does Achan do? He takes the best that he can find, brings it home, buries it under his tent. And all of a sudden, Israel starts losing battle after battle after battle. And they can't figure this out. So Joshua says, Lord, what's going on here? And the Lord says, there is sin in the camp. They found it under Achan's tent. Hiding the evidence did not work. People still resort to this method today. Occasionally we will read where bodies have been discovered, stolen items been recovered, hidden in some remote place, murder weapons being found after being hidden for years and years. Sometimes we even find murdered unborn babies, where mothers have aborted them and hidden them so no one would ever know. God knows. God sees everything that goes on today. Sometimes we use hypocrisy or pretension to hide from God. I use Judas as an example of this. Luke chapter 27, 47 and 48. He is a friend of God. He is a disciple of God. He has been with Jesus since the very beginning. He was one of the first 12 that was chosen, those who were actually chosen to become the apostles. And while he yet spoke, behold, a multitude came, and that was called Judas. One of the 12 went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. And Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? See, he made out like I'm such a friend. Lord, I love you. Lord, I have dedicated myself to you. And now, Lord, I betray you. The scribes and Pharisees, oh, they put up a pretense of their faithfulness to God. They love to stand praying in the streets where people could hear them and see them. They love to drop the big dollars in the collection plate where people could see what they were doing. Yet Jesus knew what they were and called them hypocrites. He said, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Matthew 23, verse 27, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And then he calls them hypocrites. For you are likened to whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Does that strike anyone? Do we not sometimes today try to show our righteousness and our religion to other people, but then when we in reality do not practice that which we show and that which we preach? Sometimes we find ourselves so interested in other things that we won't put God first, even though we want other people to think that we put God first. Some of us are so interested in getting ahead in the things that we do in life that we put God behind us, but we don't let it be seen that we put God behind us. Some people are religious only to keep other people happy. But in reality, they're really not. We need to remember one verse in the Bible, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And then finally, some try to hide their sins by just simply making excuses. Excuses are so common. It is such a natural thing to do. In fact, if you're not careful, when you're asked a question, it may be easier for you to tell the lie. By the way, an excuse is a lie. You do understand that. An excuse is nothing but a lie that's wrapped up in pretty paper. It's easier to make that excuse than it is to tell the truth. The parable of the supper in Luke 14 illustrates this. The man prepares a great feast, and when everything is ready, he sends his servant out into to call the guests and to call the men to the feast, and they all begin to make excuses one by one. I've bought ground, and I've got to go check it out. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go out and try them out. I've taken on a wife, therefore I cannot come. Probably in all reality, they didn't want to come. Now, the truth would have hurt the master's feelings, but at least he would have gotten the truth. We have those who do not love God well enough to make excuses as to why we won't obey Him? Do we have those who offer excuses such as, well, I don't know which way is right? Well, you may not know which way is right, but you can find out. We have the book that tells us which way is right. You may say, well, I'm not good enough. You know, I've had people tell me that. You know what my instant response is? I'm not either. Who is? Who in this room deserves heaven? Who in this room deserves eternal life? Not me, I don't. None of us do. It is a gift. It is a gift from God. By the grace of God, we are saved. Not anything that we have done. And we need to understand that. I'm afraid that I can't live the Christian life. I'm afraid that I will fail. Friend, I have already fallen. I have fallen many times. But because of that grace of God, I can get back up. And I can continue on. Well, I don't know enough yet. Well, again, here's that answer. I don't either. I will never know enough. When I take my last breath, I will not have known enough. Because it's a growing thing. And then this one is really the one that gets me. I have plenty of time. You know, I used to use that excuse with things that I didn't want to do when I was younger in life. I know that I need to do this, but you know, I'm a young man. And I have said this before when I was in my 20s, in my 30s, and even in my 40s. And folks, now I'm in my 60s. This one ain't working. Well, you know, I can't come to worship today because, again, I mentioned this one. I had company, couldn't leave them. Bring them with you. That would shock them to know that you go to church. And it would shock them more to know that you would like for them to go to church. I am so tired. I had to work overtime every day this week. How much overtime do you think God puts in for you? How much overtime do you think Jesus put in for you when he was here? And how much time did he spend on that cross? You want to talk about overtime? I was too busy. And I love this one. They made me do it. Yeah. You're a Christian because someone made you do it? Adam tried that one. He looked at Eve when God said, "What have you done?" Pointed that finger. This woman, here it is. This woman who you gave to be with me. She made me do it. God's not going to buy that. Aaron tried that one. Moses come down off the mountain from getting the Ten Commandments. Aaron has built this golden calf, and he runs straight. Moses runs straight to his brother and says, "What meaneth this?" And Aaron said, "Wait a minute. You know the people. You know how they are. I didn't do it. They did." And then he had the audacity to say something like this: "I cast gold into the fire, and behold, there came forth this calf." Have you ever thrown in anything into the fire and something come back out other than ashes and smoke? God didn't buy that then. And he's not going to buy it today. While sins cannot be hidden from God, they can be blotted out. That's the greatest news that I have to tell you tonight. They can be removed. Acts 3 verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." God will remove your sin. Not because you've made an excuse, and not because you've told a lie, and not because you tried to get out of something that you should have been doing, but because you are saying, "I repent. I am not going to be that way anymore." That's what God wants to hear. The blood of Jesus can wash your sins away if you will let him through obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." The erring child of God can have their sins blotted out. Acts 8 verse 22. Peter is speaking to a Christian man by the name of Simon the sorcerer. "Repent therefore of this day your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." He had sinned as a Christian. He had failed. He had fallen. Peter is now giving him an opportunity to come back up. And he gives anyone that same opportunity. So, the question is, what are you going to do with your sin? We all have it. It's a part of all of our lives, whether we like it or not, it's there. We just have to know what to do with it. We can lie about it. We can make excuses about it. We can hide from it. We can run from it. We can do all of these things. None of that's going to work. The answer is you confess them. You repent of them. You do what God has told you to do to begin with. And God will blot them out. Isn't that the easiest thing? It's the most sensible thing to do. Mainly because it's the only thing that's going to work. So what will you do with your sin? Not if you're not a Christian. Can remove your sin by giving your life to the Lord. Tonight, if you are a Christian and you have walked away from God, you can return to the Lord by repenting of your sin. Confess your faults one to another. The prayer of the just one, and God will remove your sin. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand and sing.